getting to that age where I can start to say that, you know, going in 43rd Christmas. And it's like, it's just another Christmas. It's the motions. Sometimes, though, Christmas is tough because times are hard. Money's tight. Things aren't going well in life. You know, things are happening. I even remember that family from this week. That's going to be a tough Christmas for them. Very tough Christmas. Sometimes we look at the state of the world, we throw our hands up and we say, what's the point? Like, when you just take the whole of everything that happens, it could become overwhelming. You know, and it just becomes tough to appreciate not just Christmas with family and whatnot, but what God has done. I think especially when you look at the state of the world, it can be tough. If you almost got to balance it out sometimes, the amount of news that you read or the amount of websites you go. There's a lot of good Christian websites that just daily update prophetic things that are happening. But often it's just, man, it seems dark. Like, I don't know if you've noticed it, but times seem dark out there. And you can look and you feel like nothing's ever going to change. Where's the light? It's hard. It's heavy. And times can be heavy. And you know what? It can look bleak for humanity sometimes. On the surface, you know, things might look straightforward as to why it's dark. You know, environmental crises, people believing crazy things, rise of paganism and all kinds of things, new age, you know, a world that's walking further and further from God. So even on the surface, it looks dark. But then when you begin to realize how much of this is actually man-made, and by man-made, I don't mean, oh, we've, you know, screwed up the earth, environment, we need to solve our problems. I'm talking about if you begin to understand what's happening in the world, you begin to understand how much is actually the power brokers of the world are behind these things. And you see the push, you see the rising globalism, and you see the push towards this one world system. And so for believers, because we recognize these things, I hope we recognize it, and we sit and we know what the Word of God says. We know that one day there's going to be some kind of end, but we also see how hard things can be. And so we sometimes just sit and wonder, what's happening? How is this working? And we can see what's occurring. Just the fear that comes. Like that's why you have all these environmental crises, as it were. The power brokers know that fear is a good motivator to get people to do what you want, what they want. So we have this spirit in the world, and times do seem dark. Add to that a level of persecution of the church. Now, the church has always been persecuted. There's certain parts of the world, of course, that face extreme persecution. Okay? We know nothing about what they have to face. You even talk about Ethiopia right now. There's brothers and sisters that are just being killed all the time there. You know, there's other places. It's we got to remember our persecuted brethren, but persecution is going to grow. It just is. We're going to begin to see persecution in ways that we haven't seen here before. And so it does look dark. The days, they seem like there's no hope. But it's exactly into the darkness that the light was given. Because in biblical times, in Jesus' time, it was dark. In fact, going further back, it was dark. I want to take you to a fairly familiar passage in Isaiah this morning, chapter 9. It's one we know well, okay? It's often used at this time of year. But I'm going to look at it a little bit differently today. I'm going to take a bit of a different focus on this. We're actually going to start back in chapter 8. Now, if you know me, I rarely preach like the typical messages. So even though this is a Christmas message, it probably isn't your typical Christmas message. So I hope that you can track with me. I want to give you background very quickly onto what's happening in these chapters, 7, 8, 9, even the whole beginning of Isaiah. Judah, nation of Judah, Jerusalem, they're being attacked by her sibling Israel, the northern kingdom. Judah's the southern kingdom. They're being attacked, and Israel has brought the help of the Syrians to help attack them. Now, why they're attacking is that the northern kingdom, Israel, they want to take power by deposing King Ahaz and inserting their own man on the throne, therefore taking control of both kingdoms. Now back, I think it was in chapter 7, God had told Ahaz not to worry. Don't worry about it. This won't work, he says to Ahaz. But King Ahaz, another one of those not so great kings, he ignores God and makes his own plans. Now, how many people know when God tells you to do something, you say, I'm going to make my own plan, it usually doesn't go well. That's what Ahaz does, all right? So what Ahaz does is he hires the great enemy of Israel and Judah too, the Assyrians. Okay, he actually hires the Assyrians to come down and to help fight Judah, or to help fight Israel. Now, the Assyrians were especially brutal to Israel because Israel was the northern kingdom and the Assyrians would come down. They were kind of in the area of Iraq, northern Syria, and they were different from the Syrians. The Assyrians were Semitic, the Syrians are Arabic. And so the Assyrians would come down and they would ravage Israel. So that's why King Ahaz thinks that they're the perfect people to hire. So he takes matters into his own hands. Well, we know God won't bless this plan. And things start to get dark. Very dark. Fear is rampant. People are afraid and they're all taking matters into their own hands. They don't know what's going to happen. Everybody's running, trying to do their own thing. So what happens, I'm just going to read quickly verse 11 and then we're going to skip down because God speaks to Isaiah, all right? And he says something interesting. He says, indeed, this is what the Lord told me quite forcefully, Isaiah says. God said, you better do this. He warned me not to act like these people. Do not say conspiracy every time these people say the word. Don't be afraid of what scares them. Don't be terrified, okay? So God gives him a very, very strong warning. Don't do this. Don't do these things. And in fact, if you read down a bit, he goes on to warn him to fear the Lord alone. Good message to all of us. He says, don't worry about what the people are doing. Fear me. I don't have time to read it, but I encourage you to. So we're going to pick it up in chapter 8, verse 19. And this is what it says. It says, they will say to you, seek oracles at the pits used to conjure up underworld spirits from the magicians who chirp and mutter incantations. Should people not seek oracles from their gods by asking the dead about the destiny of the living? I told you this wasn't the typical Christmas message. Then you must recall the Lord's instructions and the prophetic testimony of what would happen. Certainly they say such things because their minds are spiritually darkened. They will pass through the land destitute and starving. Their hunger will make them angry, and they will curse their king and their God as they look upward. When one looks out over the land, he sees distress and darkness, gloom and anxiety, darkness and people forced from the land. It's dark times. The people of Judah, they were generally more loyal to God than the people of Israel were, generally. But they still had a penchant for rebellion. They still had this penchant to just run out and do whatever they wanted, what they thought best. And this is one of these examples. King Ahaz has taken matters into his own hand. People, they're running around. They're trying to find oracles to soothe their fears. They're trying to get words from the dead. People who will tell them essentially what they want to hear. I mean, they're going to the dead instead of going to God. God warns Isaiah and tells him that the people are going to urge him, the prophet, Isaiah, to also do these things. Go get an oracle. No big deal. Go see what the dead would say. And he tells him, don't do it. Okay? The people are lost. Again, it's dark times. God, through Isaiah, actually mocks them in verse 19 when he says, should people not seek oracles from their gods by asking the dead about the destiny of the living? The English wording is kind of awkward, but essentially what this means in the Hebrew is what use is it to seek information about the living from dead people? What are they going to tell you that's going to help you whatsoever? Listen, the rise, it's always been around, but there's just such an overall acceptance of mediums you know, in witchcraft today, and people want to hear what's going on. Like it was back then, it is now. God mocks them. It does no good to seek the dead for advice for the living. Yet that's what they're doing. Distress, gloom, anxiety, fear, okay? It's dark. The land is dark. But hope is now spoken of. God begins to give an inkling of hope. So we're going to read the last verse of chapter 8 and the first 7 verses of Isaiah 9 now. It says, "The gloom will be dispelled for those who were anxious. In earlier times, he humiliated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But now he brings honor by way of the sea, the region beyond the Jordan, and Galilee of the nations. The people walking in darkness see a bright light. Light shines on those who live in a land of deep darkness. You have enlarged the nation. You give them great joy. They rejoice in your presence as harvesters rejoice, as warriors celebrate when they divide up the plunder. For their oppressive yoke and the club that strikes their shoulders, the cudgel the oppressor uses on them, you have shattered as in the days of Midian's defeat. Indeed, every boot that marches and shakes the earth and every garment dragged through blood is used as fuel for the fire. For a child has been born to us, a son has been given. He shoulders responsibility and is called Wonderful Advisor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His dominion will be vast and he will bring immeasurable prosperity. He will rule on David's throne and over David's kingdom, establishing it and strengthening it by promoting justice and fairness from this time forward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of Heaven's armies," or the Lord of hosts, "will accomplish this." So the gloom is going to be dispelled. It's going to be dispelled. There's hope. There's going to come a day when these dark times are gone. And he gives them something to begin to look forward to. Not just for Judah, but for the northern kingdom of Israel as well. For all of God's people. And it's especially noteworthy, too, that he mentions two tribes. Because northern Israel, they were the most, like I said, they were the most brutalized by the Assyrians. And especially the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali. Okay? They were the most northern of all. They had the regions right at the top. So they were always the first to bear the brunt of any armies that marched down. They were actually two fairly unimportant tribes at the best of times. They kind of didn't have much going for them. Add to that they're always being brutalized. But God gives them a little promise. He actually says that they're going to have some honor because they were tribes without much honor in Israel. God says the day will come when you will see honor. There will be something special that's going to come from them, from the area of Galilee of the nations. And I want you to hold on to that name, Galilee of the nations. Okay? I'll explain that in a moment. So Isaiah prophesies in verse 1 of chapter 9 that the people walking in darkness, Israel and Judah, okay, they're soon going to see a great light. Again, there's going to be something that comes. And then Isaiah increases the expectation of the people in verse 3 by saying that the nation will be enlarged and there will be joy like harvesters who have finally waited for the crop to ripen and bring it in, who finished the harvest. He also says that those who divide up the plunder of a battle, there'll be happiness like them. Now, not many of us here have been farmers. Anyone ever grow up on a farm here? We got a couple. Yep. So you know, okay, what it's like to plant, unless you were raising cattle, but similar. You know what it's like to plant and work through. Now, I've started gardening in the last few years. And so I know what it's like to seed and then have to look after those vegetables, the fruit that I'm trying to grow. And then when it comes in, as sparse as it's been the first few years, I enjoy it. I even grow vegetables I don't like sometimes. I grew eggplant one time. And I don't like eggplant, but I grew this eggplant, and now I was happy. Look at what I grew. I grew this eggplant. And so we're living in Alberta, obviously, in the West, which is heavy with farming. And we've had hard... Oh, I like this. I like this a lot. We've had a few hard seasons in Alberta for farmers. where they're not even getting their whole crop in. So when they get a bumper crop, when they get a whole crop, there's joy. We have a hard time understanding this sometimes. And I would also guess that not many of us have ever divided up the spoils of a battle won. But apparently there was great joy. All right? You're getting all this. You've won the battle. You're now getting all of this gold, this treasure that you didn't have before. The point he's making is that there's victory. There's joy. He says that there's something that we're going to get to share in. And it's an incredible thing. This is the joy that Isaiah says will accompany the arrival of this great light. What I love about Scripture, especially prophetic Scripture so often, is how it has a twofold meaning. Prophecies will often be about specific things, and sometimes only about specific things, but so often it's a word for now and it's a word to come. And I love that. I love how God does that. He gives hope not just to those now, but for those in the future. And verses 4 and 5 are a perfect example of that. It says, "For their oppressive yoke and the club that strikes their shoulders, the cudgel the oppressor uses on them," like a, what do you call it, like a club, I suppose. "You have shattered that, as in the day of Midian's defeat. Indeed, every boot that marches and shakes the earth and every garment dragged through blood is used as fuel for the fire." That's a prophecy for then and for now, and it also has both physical and spiritual meaning. There's actually going to be freedom. The armies, Israel has been attacked for millennia now. God always comes and protects them and saves them at some point, but there's also a spiritual meaning. And listen, right now, physically, for Israel, it's as bad as it's ever been. I mean, they have an incredible army, and they have to, because they're surrounded by enemies who want them destroyed. And there's always the constant threat that rockets and you know are going to be shot over, and it happens all the time. There's always something to fear. There's something dark, okay? It was bad for Israel back in biblical times, obviously. One day, as the Antichrist rises to power, it will get very bad for Israel. They'll be deceived into a time of peace, and then it will get very bad. But God will save them, as he always does. There's going to be freedom one day as Messiah wins the battle and defeats Israel's enemies. And the joy that comes with it will be like when Gideon led but a few hundred men and defeated the entire nation of Midian. There was joy because look at what God has done. This incredible battle has been won. And there's joy. There's going to be real joy that comes in a physical sense. But it's also freeing in a spiritual sense. Because what God was saying is, he said, one day one will come who will set you free. And he set us free who have our hope placed in him from the law of sin and death. There's joy. We even heard it this morning as Colin was up here. There's good news today. Because what Jesus did has set us free. His record has been put to us. We don't need to do the works. It'd be impossible to do that many works. It would never be enough. And so it's a joyous thing. There's a spiritual and there's a physical reality to this prophecy. That brings us to the prophecy of the one to be given, the Messiah, and the one that I just referred to, Jesus himself. This is one of the most famous Christmas passages, as it were. It's used often. Verse 6, "For a child has been born to us, a son has been given to us, and he shoulders responsibility and is called Wonderful Advisor." And I'll explain why they went with that one in a second here. "Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, his dominion will be vast and he will bring immeasurable prosperity. He will rule on David's throne and over David's kingdom, establishing it and strengthening it by promoting justice and fairness from this time forward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of Heaven's armies will accomplish this." There is so much that we could go to in this passage, but I only want to look at one thing very, very quickly to end. I normally put a note in my phone to not take my medication on Sunday mornings, and I forgot this morning. I got the driest mouth in the world. So if I'm pounding water, you know why. There's much to be discussed in this passage, but again, I want to concentrate on this one thing, how the NET, that's the version I use now more than others, the New English Translation. And the reason I've kind of switched to the NET is that it's a very solid translation, but of course they're trying to make the English a little more accessible for people. And as we grow and begin to see people come in, sometimes the language that we use can be difficult. And so I'm just trying to be faithful to God's word, but also make it accessible. Does that make sense? And so what the NET does is it says he shoulders responsibility, where other versions would say government, and is called Wonderful Advisor. In fact, the ESV says that. It says, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. It's the one we're more familiar with. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Now, I say all the time, okay, if you're with me at any amount of time, I say this often, that Jesus one day will be king over the whole world. He's going to rule from Jerusalem. And you see it in verse 7. It says, his dominion will be vast. Not just Israel. It's going to be vast. It's going to be worldwide. And it says that he will bring immeasurable prosperity. I'm kind of looking forward to that. I would love to have a cabin up in the mountains. So that might be one of the things I ask for first. But he will rule on David's throne, it says, and over David's kingdom, establishing it and strengthening it by promoting justice and fairness from this time forward and forevermore. One day we will see this real, pure, proper governance of this planet, unlike anything we've seen. Even the best of the world governments that we have ever seen in this world pales in comparison to what we'll see one day. We'll see peace and justice. Real rule will occur. There will be good governance for all of the, in fact, the planet is going to be led the way it was always meant to be. And the people will see prosperity. There'll be fairness for all citizens and countries. But how will this be set up? How is this going to occur? See, what I like to do when I'm doing these kind of messages, these Christmas messages, as it were, I want to show us that there's meaning beyond what we just think every day, that there's still something to come. And so that's what we're looking at today. Scripture prophesies about an event in Revelation 19. Again, not many Christmas messages go into Revelation 19, but praise the Lord, we're going there. There's the event where Jesus comes one day with the armies of heaven and does battle with the beast, the Antichrist, and defeats him in spectacular fashion and then sets up his government. Here's the verse. It says in verse 11, chapter 19, then I saw heaven opened, and here came a white horse. The one riding it was called Faithful and True, and with justice he judges and goes to war. There's a war that's going to occur. Now, that's why they take this name Wonderful Advisor as opposed to Wonderful Counselor, okay? I want to explain this to you very quickly. Many versions actually have it translated as two separate titles, Wonderful, comma, Counselor. Some say Wonderful Counselor. I think they're all fantastic. I don't really much care. Like, I'm not going to sit here and say one over the other. But the reason they chose this one is when you take, first of all, in today's language, again, talking about how we want to make it accessible, counselor really refers more to someone that you go to when you're having a difficult time, an emotional health. So just advisor has more of an, you know, a modern English turn to it, someone who advises you in your business, in your everyday dealings, as opposed to a counselor. Though lawyers, of course, are called counselors, they both work. But when you take the two together in the original Hebrew, Wonderful Counselor, one of the pictures that's kind of painted is that this term is actually, it's almost a brilliant military strategist. a wonderful advisor. And if you ever get the picture, if you ever seen the old movies, you know, the World War II generals gathered around a table and they're moving people around and they're pushing their tanks over here and they're devising strategies. The best strategy, the best military strategy that will ever be devised comes from the wonderful advisor, Jesus. He's a brilliant military strategist. And one day he will come and he will defeat all of the world, all of his enemies, God's enemies. And he will set up his government. You see, that's where I'm going this morning. I want us to understand that there is a government, there is an authority that exists now, but will one day see its final consummation. There is hope for this world. It doesn't end poorly. There's hard times, but it doesn't end badly. It ends with great joy. We haven't seen the culmination of this prophecy yet, but we have seen its inauguration. We've seen the beginning. Remember, I told you to hang on to the name where the predicted Messiah would come from. Galilee of the Nations. You heard that term before? Right? Galilee of the Nations? Well, that was Jesus' inauguration. That was when the kingdom began. Turn to Matthew 4 if you have your Bibles or follow along up top. Matthew 4, verses 13 to 17. We'll do this very quickly. It says, while in Galilee, he moved from Nazareth to make his home in Capernaum by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. Remember them? So that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah would be fulfilled. Pardon me. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, by the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sit in darkness have seen a great light, and on those who sit in the region and shadow of death, a light has dawned. And from that time on, Jesus began to preach this message: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Jesus began to share the kingdom of God. He began to preach it. He began to bring hope. So Matthew is saying that Isaiah's prophecy is now coming to fruition. Zebulun and Naphtali have indeed been honored, as that is where the Messiah, God's Messiah to Israel and to the world, has started his ministry. It's a great honor to them. And he did it from Galilee of the Nations. We know from Jesus himself in Matthew 15, 24, that he was sent to the lost sheep of Israel first. That's where he concentrated his ministry, was on lost Israel. But it's significant that his ministry to Israel starts in Galilee of the Nations. God had and still has plans to redeem the world, every nation to himself. And you get a glimpse of it here. He starts his Messiah's ministry in Galilee of the Nations because, and it's probably pretty obvious to see, it was given that name because there were so many nations represented there. It was right in the northern side. So you would have people moving in. You would have travelers going through. You would have people that traded. There was many, many nations represented in this area. And so even though Jesus had been sent at that time at the beginning, for his ministry to Israel, there was going to be nations of the world that saw and heard what God was doing. Because the day was coming when the gospel was going to all the world. It was only a few years away when God said it's time and the Spirit was given and it went to every nation. Word would spread about this Messiah in Galilee of the Nations. And today the same message exists for every nation. There's hope. That's why I said when I came back, church, when we went to that week-long counseling in Denver, and I've said it a few times now, before I just needed to work through stuff because I could be so fatalistic about things. I always knew it ended well. I always did. But I could still be fatalistic about things. But coming back, I'm like, there's hope. The world looks and says things are dying, and they're living in fear. That's why the response of the fear mongers is so large. We're all dead in 10 years. No, we're not. There's hope. And we look and people die and you know, homes break up, and there's so much that are happening. And again, you know, I just really was broken for that family this week. We had a friend, one of my former youth, and a friend of a number of people here 3 years ago, a young man, 23 years old, you know, committed suicide right about this time as well. Christmas is a joyous time, but it can be a hard time. People look and they say, where's the hope? You know, I'm grateful to God. Terrell's been in a basketball club for, you know, going on, gosh, 6 years now. The club he plays for, CYDC. And you know, I do the rentals at Masters, and we're one of their main gyms. So I've gotten to know, you know, the owner. He's a former NBA player. He ended his career here when we had a continental basketball team and stayed, got married, started a club. Great, fantastic guy. And, you know, he's had some hard times. Some hard times have come. And I've had the incredible opportunity to sit with him and pray with him and encourage him and share the gospel with him. And even yesterday, we had the Christmas party, their annual, you know, holiday Christmas party. And, you know, they ask me every year, can you say the blessing? Just pray over the food. And, you know, yesterday I took more opportunity. I said, hey, can I share something as well? And you know, I got to, it's careful. You got to be careful because you don't want to get too preachy with it, but you want to share the love of God at the same time. And you know, I just got to get up, share, hey, listen, if you don't know who I am, because there's always new people, I'm the facility manager, Masters Academy, explain how I know John. And I say, but I'm also a pastor. And you know, one of the things, this is what I did yesterday, and I got to bring hope to people. I did what I always do here. I said, listen, they're trying to build a family atmosphere here. They're trying to build something where people feel in relationship and their kids have a purpose. So there's a number of people sitting here that they're first-time parents. So we have this rule at our church that I say every Sunday. If you've never, go talk to someone you've never talked to before or someone you haven't talked to in a long time. That's the rule. And so I got to share it. Here's why we do that. Because no one should ever walk through our doors and feel like they're not acknowledged and they don't have importance. That's what we try to do at our church. And you see, even though it wasn't a full gospel message, it's enough to start the conversation. Because as people came to me through the day, oh, I didn't know you're a pastor. Yeah, here's what I do. You see, it might seem small, but it's not insignificant. There's hope. Because someone walked through those doors, there were families that didn't know anybody, and I could tell that they had no family in Calgary, and instead of coming in and being ignored, they were acknowledged. There was hope. You see, that's the job that you and I have, is to bring hope. We have made so much of trying to get a decision right now, that we've forgotten that we can simply begin to invest in people's lives and bring them to a place of decision in Christ. There's hope for people. This Christmas, and I just want to say this, we can look out at the world, and this is what people don't understand. We look out at the world and we, you know, it just looks so bad. Even for the church, again, we can sometimes be fatalistic, but guess what? There's nothing that occurs that God does not allow. Nothing. All things are being brought to his end. Satan's so stupid that he thinks he can actually get one over on God. I'm convinced he believes it, even though he knows. He's being used. Everything that's happening is for God's end. So this Christmas, church, again, I know it wasn't the typical Christmas message, but what I want you to do is I want you to look beyond the manger to the throne to come, to the government that will be. I want you to look beyond a few wise men to the day when the wisest of the wise will actually make their way to Jerusalem to learn from the king and see what he would say about how to run a country. I want to look beyond the few scraggly shepherds who made their way to the babe, to the masses who will flock to see the king and worship at the throne. And I want us to see beyond the helpless babe to the king who rules with an iron scepter, leading the world in righteousness, justice, and peace forever. Now, I don't know where the kids are. Someone might want to grab them. I guess I should have lined this up better, but let's pray. Lord, I'm thankful for your word, and I'm thankful for the prophecies that are given, that we know one day there's hope. I mean, there's hope now, but one day there's going to be an end, and we're going to see the culmination of that hope. There's going to be a government that's set up. This is not fake. This is not wishful thinking. This is reality. You have said it. It will happen. And so, Lord, these words, I pray that they would resonate in our hearts this season. That as we go, and we do, we have fun, we're with family, and we're blessing each other, but that we would see past these things into the hope for the world that is Jesus. I pray a blessing on families here. Just ask that there'd be joy as people gather with friends and whatever the case is. Lord, allow your presence to just, be tangible and thick in people's lives. So we thank you for these things today. Amen. You guys ready? All right, here they come. I'm going to scoot this back real quick. We got a little Christmas song / production. A couple mics? Yeah, we can get you hooked up. Make sure those are unmuted there, Terrell. Guys, not behind there. Can't see you. I know you want to hide, but we got to get you up here where everybody can gawk. All right, let's get them up here.
All right, come on up. I feel like we're missing.
Don't be afraid, guys. Right into the middle.
Come on up.
It's like herding cats. Come on up, guys. Right here. Let's get you over. Right to the middle. We'll get one more. Oh, Bennett, you get to hold. Oh, no, you got two. Who has an extra hand? Anyone? All right. Oh, you already have a microphone. Here.
No, I'm good. I'm good.
Easton, there you go.
Well, good morning, everybody. So this is our City Mosaic kids. And just as we prepared this morning, which they're doing really good with just the surprise of being able to present this morning, but as we were sitting around, the kids once again taught me a message. And as we began to talk about gifts and what they were expecting this Christmas, and I said, what did you ask for? And one by one, they began to say, I didn't ask for anything. I was like, what? What has changed since I was a child? And they said, the best gifts you get is when you don't ask for anything, and then you get the best gifts. And I looked around the circle, and they all began to nod. I think there's maybe one or two anomalies. And it really just dawned on me that that's the same way that when we come to God and we know that He has the best gifts, in store for us. And so it was just really incredible that here, as we sat and we prepared, they taught me again that one, the best gifts are from God, and the best gifts are when we just trust. We trust those who love us. And so that's our song for this morning. So hit it. Come out, though. Maybe sing with us.
Happy birthday, Jesus.
It's not Christmas at a church without a very awkward and uncomfortable kids production where they love being it. But Sarah, thank you. She always does a great job last minute. Bless you this Christmas, guys. Are we on?
Anyways, we'll see you next week.
Bless you.
Wait.
Oh.
And so just to close the service.
Should we send the kids away?
Yeah,
or have
kids,
them up
you
here?
Can go grab your seat. Right. Yeah.
Do you want to awkwardly stand up here, guys? No? No more? This one was just hiding. He wasn't even standing up. He just crouched. I saw you, just so you know.
Yeah, so just to close the service, Matilda, can you make your way forward? And we're going to give Pastor Jeremy and Matilda their holiday bonus. But as Matilda makes her way forward, I'm going to invite a few others to come and gather around Pastor Jeremy and Matilda. I think it's very fitting that not just that we give them a promotional holiday bonus today, but we also take time to pray with them during this holiday season. So can I get a few others to come forward? And Dan, I'll ask you to close in prayer after a few people pray. Lord, I'm reminded of those verses from the song, "Joy to the World, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King." And Father, I'm also reminded of the verses in your word in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, where it says, "With all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." And Father, as Pastor Jeremy and Matilda continue to look to you, to trust in you, that you would continue to allow them to dream wonderful dreams for what City Mosaic can become, that you would continue to guide and direct this church by your Spirit. Holy Spirit, that you would continue to make City Mosaic's path straight as we continue to trust in you. So, Father, I thank you in Jesus' name.
Father, we just thank you for this year, another year that's come and gone. But Lord, even as Pastor was preaching this morning, I feel like that message that was given to the church is also a promise for him and his family, the message of hope. And so, Father, as we go into this new year, 2020, Lord, I know that there are things, Father, you have done this past year that have set the foundation for Jeremy and Matilda, the healing that he even spoke about this morning in the counseling that they experienced, Father. It is healing his heart for the things that you want to actually do. And, Father, I know that there is a new hope that you are stirring up, not just in him, in Matilda as well. And, Father, in this church, as we head into 2020, Father, let that message. Let that be the promise for City Mosaic, a new message of hope, of growth, of experience in you, Lord Jesus. And Father, we thank you that the future is bright. So we declare that this morning in this house, over this church, over them, over their family, we say the future is bright. Gone are the days of the cynical and the cynicism and the things that we have seen that we have maybe come in with bad intention or just even fear. And we break those things off right now in the mighty name of Jesus over our beloved pastor, over their family, and over this whole church body. And we say, Father, we will walk boldly into 2020 with hope in our hearts for the message that you have, for the things that you have prepared for this wonderful place and this city, Lord, this city of Calgary, which is your city. Father, we thank you that there is hope for this city, for this province, and for our nation. And Lord, for all these things, we thank you in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
All right. So, Matilda, do you want to say anything?
You know what? It's been 2019 has been a year of just up and down for us, and just going to Denver and just even going through the whole discovery program in regards to the church, but so much of it was about Jeremy and I discovered a lot about us, our relationship with one another and our relationship with the church and with God, and it just brought us to a place of understanding and we just love this church so much. You guys have stood by us so many times with just love and support and so much grace through the things that we've done, whether they're great or not so great. You guys have always just held your hand out and just supported us. And we truly, truly love you. I want you guys to absolutely know that. We just talk about you with just such high favor and love. You guys just honor us so much, and we just feel really blessed.
I'm always grateful because with some of the strange messages I preach, I get to the end of the year, and I'm grateful that I haven't been run out with torches and pitchforks for another year. But we do. We actually are grateful to be your pastors, and we're thankful that you allow us that privilege to pour into your lives. And so we do. I mean, again, you say it every year, and I've seen a slow build here bit by bit by bit by bit. But just seeing the things that we've seen this year in terms of raising up leaders who can run ministries, and I'm so grateful for all of those who have stepped up to run those ministries and taken things off our plate, who have incredible ideas, you know, who are able to do things that we can't do. There's all kinds of, there's things we haven't seen yet out there that you guys have giftings that the church has called for. And so seeing you guys rise up, and then also just some of the healing that we've been through, we get the sense that, and especially with where we're going, you're going to be hearing a lot about the kingdom of God in 2020. And I think God's going to do something. So I'm excited. Amen.